Well, you know, you sometimes hear from people that the liturgy itself is a barrier to reaching out with the Word of God and the good news of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's just a bunch of baloney.
Pastor Will Wheaton on his presentation, Classical Christian Worship at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference this summer in Collinsville, Illinois.
The liturgy itself is overwhelmingly the very Word of God by which the outreach takes place. And it is an incredibly crafted balance of stuff that stays the same and of stuff that changes. So it has stability and variety automatically built into it, and it frees up the pastor to work on proclaiming the mystery of Christ that that particular liturgy is holding up for the people on that day. I think it's a great outreach tool rather than thinking of it as something that's a barrier.
Register for the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois at issuesetc.org.
By taking this action last Friday, this Synod of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America has demonstrated itself to be neither evangelical nor Lutheran.
The Obama administration loves religious groups whose doctrinal beliefs align with what it wants to do in the moral, political, public square.
I think what Jesus was saying there on the cross is, I thirst, I desire to drink every ounce of your wrath, O God, so that no people must ever face it.
Wisconsin turkey producers love Issues, Etc.
She is mentioned quite a number of times in the Bible. Now, if you look up in a concordance the name Rahab, she's first found there in Joshua chapter 2, the Rahab we're going to be talking about today, the prostitute that lives in the wall of Jericho, that has a window facing outside the wall so that she can not only hide the spies that go in advance of the people, but she can also save them by letting them out of the city. And she herself then is saved when the city is later conquered by Joshua and the children of Israel. But that's just the first story. Her name appears as kind of synonymous with prostitution and things like that, perhaps a different connotation of the name Rahab throughout the prophets. And then in the New Testament, there she appears of all places in a genealogy of Jesus in Matthew's gospel as one of Jesus' ancestors. And then she appears again in the book of Hebrews as in this catalog of the great giants of faith. And there she is with Moses and Abraham and Noah and all the other giants of the faith in the Old Testament. And then finally, an odd little mention of her by the Apostle James in his epistle, where he says, strangely enough, that she's an example of someone saved by works, justified by works. It's a good thing we got an hour with Pastor Tom Baker, because there's a lot of detail on Rahab, not only the story in Joshua 2, but on Rahab as a giant of faith and ancestor of Jesus that we've got to deal with in the course of this hour. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our phone number for the next hour, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email right here in the studio with questions or comments for Pastor Tom Baker on Rahab the Prostitute. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Talkback at issuesetc.org or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
Why is she mentioned not only here in Joshua chapter 2, then she's mentioned in the New Testament in the ancestry of Jesus, in the book of Hebrews as a giant of the faith, and then finally by the Apostle James? Why does she get mentioned so often?
Well, the easiest answer is the author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit, who moved the writers to do so, and therefore that's the answer. But I think your question is why? This is a wonderful example of what Paul talks about. There is now no longer any distinction between Jew and Greek. Rahab was a Gentile. Slave or free, male or female, and you can even say of all kinds of sinners, prostitutes or people who work at a bank. There's no distinction. It is really quite amazing to a lot of laity when I go out and do a seminar. This is one of my favorite questions to ask. Who was the mother and father of Boaz? Who, of course, was the father of Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. Nobody ever guesses a prostitute by the name of Rahab. And this gives great comfort to all of us who are poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, to know that God would have chosen this woman, a prostitute, in order to become part of the ancestry of Jesus Christ.
I got to ask this question because we deal with these in terms of Sunday school lessons, and there are going to be kids and children involved here. I know you've had the opportunity to speak to Sunday school teachers many times and prepare them for this. How do you prepare them for the concept of prostitute before we go on to tell her story?
I would just kind of do it in general terms. Ruth Hummel put out an excellent series of books from Concordia Publishing House, How to Teach Sex Education to Youth of Various Ages. And she starts with even below kindergarten. And here you would just do in general terms, this is a woman who, rather than having a husband, would fool around with other men and go out on dates with them in an inappropriate way. And so you just kind of keep it about as general as possible. But in this day and age, you'd only probably have to do that up to about grade six, because from grade six on, age six on, they pretty well know, you know, what prostitution is.
All right. So we are here in the book of Joshua, only in the second chapter. Give us a little context for the story that will draw in this person, Rahab the prostitute.
Yes. Moses has died, and God has commissioned Joshua to be the servant of God in the place of Moses. In assuming command, he is now ready to go and fulfill the promise with the help of God that Canaan will be the land of the Jews. In order to do that, he sends some spies to one of the main cities of Canaan, namely Jericho. And Jericho was really important. It controlled the fresh spring water that was vital to the area, and it kind of controlled the routes into the heart of Canaan. In fact, you could almost say it would be like New York City if you were going to attack the East Coast. You'd go through that city, because if you could gain control there, you would have a real spot to continue forward into the country. So these two spies, they go to Jericho to check things out. You know, we really need to think about that for a minute. God could have just sent an earthquake, and that would have been the end of Jericho. It's just amazing to me how God always works through means. We definitely know that of salvation. Rather than just creating faith in everyone's heart, he does it through word and sacrament, which is going to become very important for this story. But even in a battle, he uses the means of the people to do his bidding. And that's very important for a pastor in a congregation to know, that when the pastor is, say, baptizing a baby, he is really being the means through which God is doing the real operation and the tremendous miracle that's taking place there, where the baby is leaving the kingdom of Satan and entering into the kingdom of God. But this is really, even when they went through the Red Sea, he used a wind. He uses means many times in order that he is shown to be the Almighty One, even though it appears that it's the work of people doing these things, when in reality it is not.
All right. There is a conquest that is about to begin. The people are entering the land. That would probably be provocation enough to bring them into military conflict with the inhabitants of the land, but they have greater intentions than that. They really do intend, or God really does intend for them, to conquer these cities, to take over this land in what will turn out to be a pretty bloody military fashion. So Joshua, being the commander of these armies, sends spies. What does he want to know?
The Bible itself tells us, which is really kind of interesting, that go view the land, especially Jericho. And the reason they're coming to view the land is to see what would be the best approach to perhaps capture the land and see whether or not these people think that they can overcome Israel. Well, what they find out is, and this is through the words of Rahab, she actually quotes Moses when she tells them that the people are kind of melting in fear, which is the very thing that Moses himself said at one time in talking about when they were coming to this land, that the people would melt with fear. So that's really kind of interesting, and that's part of the reason they feel that they're going to be able to conquer the land when they return to Joshua.
So kind of an unstated fact that we might note there is, apparently, the inhabitants of the land of Canaan have known of the approach of the Israelites, have been, in some sense, hearing about the approach of this very numerous nation?
Well, Rahab makes it very clear that they not only knew that they were approaching, but she says that the fear has fallen upon all of us, and all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came to Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan when you devoted them to destruction. Now, this is really an important point that I really want to stress here. It sounds like Rahab's faith is based on these historical events. But I think we need to make a big distinction between the historical events and the faith of Rahab that is really based on the fact that God keeps his promises. In fact, she uses that understanding of what faith is when she tells the individuals that they need to, and this is verse 12, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house. She doesn't say, you just keep the word. She wants the Lord to keep the word, which means her faith is based on his promises, not just the events.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. When we come back, we're going to delve a little bit more into what he just said, why that distinction is so important in understanding where Rahab falls in Holy Scripture. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
You're 4 days away from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Rahab the prostitute. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We base our conversations every week with Pastor Baker on a fabulous Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. And it has good practical guidance for like that question I asked about, how do you talk about a prostitute with little children? How do you tell stories like this where Christ remains at the center as Christ intends to remain at the center of even these kinds of stories that involve intrigue and spies and prostitutes and armies and the drums of war? Well, it's all there in Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House. They will send you free samples of Growing in Christ for you to look it over yourself. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Make sure to ask for Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. Tom, you made a distinction before the break that while she mentions the historical events of how the children of Israel had undertaken previous conquests successfully at the hand of the Lord, you say that the faith that she has is not in the historical events per se, but in the promises that the Lord makes. Why is that distinction so important?
Because it has everything to do with the faith that the children have. Their faith is not just that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. Their faith is that he died taking upon himself the punishment of their sins. That's why you get the forgiveness of sins. And he rose from the dead justifying them. So you get two tremendous promises from his death and resurrection. Not only the forgiveness of sins, this is Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon at Pentecost, but also the gift of the Holy Spirit, which brings with it the robe of righteousness, which permits, therefore, the children to not only come into the presence of God using the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, but also as they grow older, being able to take the very body and blood of Jesus Christ into themselves, because God considers them saints in the same way he considered Abraham a saint. Remember, Abraham believed the promise that from Sarah would come the Messiah, and then it says it was accounted to him for righteousness. I have never been able to think of another example in all of our experience where just believing something changes your status. But it does in Christianity, just trusting the promise. And therefore, Rahab didn't need to have any evidence at all from the two spies that she would be kept safe, because she had them swear on the basis of the promise of Yahweh. And by the way, that's also where you find Jesus. Jesus is everywhere in this story, but particularly when she quotes him, and that's in verse 11, "For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. And therefore, if you swear to me by this Lord," and once more, she uses the name Yahweh here, that's Jesus in Exodus 3, she can be sure that her family will be safe.
So somewhere along the line, Rahab has heard of the promise of the true God.
Yes.
Okay, let's talk a little bit about the story here. The men come in as spies. They're looking to see how the best approach to Jericho, the best approach to this chief of the city, is kind of the guardian city of the entire land. But the spies are discovered. They track them down to Rahab. And Tom, this great heroine of the faith, Rahab, who's acclaimed as acting in faith, she lies. She lies to the guys saying, well, they were here, but I don't know where they went. They slipped out of the gate right before the gate was closed at dark. But and if you really hurry, you might catch up with them. Meanwhile, yeah, they're in her house. They're hiding.
On the roof.
Yeah, yeah. She's lying, Tom.
Yes. I will point to you 2 Samuel chapter 17, where another woman lies. Jonathan and Ahimaaz were escaping from Absalom. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth that they went down and hid in it, scattered grain on it so that nothing was known of it. When you would go by, you couldn't even tell there was a well there. When Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, "Where are these two fellows?" And she said, "They've gone over the brook of the water." And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. And after they had gone, the men came up out of the well and went and told King David. They said to David, "Arise and go quickly over the water, for thus and so has so-and-so counseled against you." Now, there's nothing wrong with this. I'll give you the modern equivalent of lying to governmental authorities, and that's when many people lied to the Nazis about Jews being hidden in their home. We are to obey God rather than men. And if we had told the Nazis about the Jews, if Rahab had told the king about the two spies, and if this woman had told Absalom about, they would have been breaking the fifth commandment, where we are not to hurt or harm our neighbor, but help him and befriend him in every bodily need. Because of her faith in Jesus Christ, she knew she would be participating in murder, because the king's servants would have killed the two spies. And so she obeyed God rather than men. It's an example where a lot of the commandments are not always sin. One of the few that is always a sin would be adultery, but lying could be something that you would be obeying God rather than men.
Now, is it significant that the first thing she mentions when she's talking to the men after their pursuers have left, and she's trying to procure from them this promise, she seems to be certain that Jericho's doomed for destruction. And the first thing she mentions, and you talked about this just a few minutes ago, is the Red Sea. It sounds like she's got the book of the previous chapters, at least the book of Exodus, pretty well down.
Well, I'm sure after all of the army of Pharaoh drowned in the Red Sea, the word went around that there was this fellow named Moses, and he had said that God had promised to let his people go, and they would be let go. Pharaoh learned his lesson. Now, after 40 years, and that's a short time in remembering in biblical times, that's not that long. Now they hear this same crowd is coming up to the land of Jordan, and they're shaking in their boots, or, as she puts it, their heart is melting away before you.
Now, is there something more to that fear that is something more to that fear than just people kind of hearing news about a coming army that no one has been able to withstand? Is this another example, although perhaps not completely stated in the text, where God is setting this fear in the hearts of the enemies of Israel, as he will later in the conquest?
God is doing everything here. In fact, we kind of missed the first verse, or the second. No, it is the first verse. Joshua sends two men to spy, and they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. What are the odds of that? I mean, how many women would have the faith that Rahab had? It kind of reminds me of another in Ruth 2:3. Ruth went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and then here's the word, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Happened to come. In fact, the word is used elsewhere as a coincidence. We even mentioned this last week. There are no coincidences. When things happen, it's because God is behind it. So not only did God lead them to this house of Rahab, they didn't know they had to go there, but God led them there, so also the fear in the hearts of the people would definitely be something that God was instituting.
So this is even before the people. The people have not entered the land, have they?
No, not yet.
So even before they've entered the land, it appears that God has already begun to prepare the way for their their conquest of these cities of the Canaanites.
Yeah, we're not sure how the walls of Jericho were built, but if they were built in such a way that the sound of the trumpets and the people walking around would have them crumble, then God was even in the working out of how the construction of that wall went out, looking forward to that time when all of Jericho would be destroyed. Although God could have done it even without working on the bricks, as I'm saying, but I just see his hand everywhere in preparation for what? Keeping his promise that began with Adam and Eve to Abraham all the way through now as we're moving to Joshua, David, Solomon, and the prophets.
She wants a promise from the spies that when the assault on Jericho begins, she will be dealt with kindly. Both she and her family will be dealt with kindly. What happens then?
The spies indicate that our life for yours, even to death, that they are going to make sure that the promise they're making to her will take place on two grounds. First of all, that her family remain in the room where they tie the scarlet rope. So if they leave the room out of fear or whatever, then the promise is no longer in effect. And also that she will not tell the king or anybody else about their plans to come to Jericho.
Well, when we come back, we're going to continue the story of Rahab the prostitute in Joshua chapter 2. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, director of development for the Concordia Mission Society, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. You can find out more about Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
The Reformation in the Christian context went back to the original founders, the apostles. Now, if you apply this model to Islam, where would we go back to the original founders of Islam?
Sociologist Dr. Alvin Schmidt, author of The Great Divide, The Failure of Islam and the Triumph of the West.
You'd go to Muhammad, the man who was in many ways Islam's first terrorist, who conquered the world by the sword, and who said, I'm the last of the prophets, and I'm sent with the sword. And to think that we can have reformation like we had in the Christian context is a specious argument.
You can meet and hear Dr. Alvin Schmidt making the case against Islam on June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. It's the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Check it out at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us, and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org, shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Joshua chapter 2, Rahab the Prostitute. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Okay, so the deal is struck between Rahab and these two spies, and the two spies essentially say to her, look, if you don't give us up after we leave and you tie this scarlet cord in the window when we come and your whole family's assembled there, their blood will be on our hands. We will do our best to make sure that they are not harmed and that they are saved when the city falls. But they do say, if you tell about this business and give us up, then we will be guiltless of the oath that you've made us swear here. Everything comes off exactly as Rahab says. They go, they hide for 3 days, and then they return to Joshua. This is what I'm curious about, Tom. Joshua's conclusion after he's heard the whole story is, in verse 24, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. They've only been to one city, and the strongest of the cities, and Joshua says, the whole land is ours.
Actually, that's the two spies speaking to Joshua.
Okay, so what's the conclusion there? Why do they? I mean, they came back and it's like, okay, Jericho's good, but they say no, the whole land is ours.
Because their reference and foundation for the statement is the promise of God. Remember, these are those who had not died after they first went into the land of Canaan. And it says they were very faithful. They went back to march around for another 38 years to make the 40 years in the land of wilderness, into the wilderness. Then those who were born out of that and those who were, I think it was less than 17 years old, they were much more faithful. They believed the promises of God. And so I'm not really sure that we have to look to anything that they heard from Rahab or they saw. They're simply expressing the confession of their faith that the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. Remember, those were the words of Moses, which they would have heard about and known about, and they were therefore just repeating what Moses said. It's like when we do the Apostles' Creed, we simply repeat what the apostles before us said, and there's no evidence that we need except the God keeps his promises. And that's what I would like to say to the children. You can be sure that the promises of God are sure because he is a God who is gracious, merciful, and never breaks his promises.
Is it that kind of faith by which they say, the tense of the verb here, the Lord has given it already into our hands? They speak as though they've already conquered the land.
Good point. I had not noticed that, but it would be like me saying, you know, the Lord has given me the kingdom of heaven in which I will be entering, because the gift came to me in my baptism. Just because it hasn't come to fruition doesn't mean I can't talk in the past tense, because the past tense is once more referring to the promise of God, and he never lies.
You mentioned before that when we talked about Joshua some time back, I think the last time we were going through the Old Testament with you, that there's more to Joshua, this character that appears here tangentially in the story of Rahab, than meets the eye. And if we simply take note of his name, we find out what more there is for us to see there. What is it?
Yes. When we talked about the ascension of Jesus into heaven, he became our ascended prophet, priest, and king. While he was on earth, He was the earthly prophet, priest, and king for the disciples. But this all came out of the Old Testament times when God would work through the prophet, priests, and kings he set up. And it just so happens the word Joshua, which has the same root word for Jesus, also has a prophet named Hosea, which comes from the root word for Jesus. Joshua himself is the king, and at the rebuilding of the temple, there is a priest called Joshua. So even in the Old Testament times, you have a prophet, priest, and king through whom God worked through in delivering his people from their enemies. Jesus becomes the personification of that specifically while he was on earth, and now he is the triumphant prophet, priest, and king, fulfilling what all the previous prophet, priest, and kings were unable to do perfectly. He does perfectly.
You use the term that's found in this entire story of Rahab the prostitute. If you read afterwards at the actual destruction of Jericho, and she is actually saved, and it says she's lived in Israel ever since. But the term you used was devoted to destruction, and that's another problematic concept that probably all of us have nowadays about the way that God had for his people to conquer this land that he'd given them.
What he was devoted to destruction were the people. Remember, he allowed an entire flood to cover the earth to do that at one time. Here, the people of Canaan, there are lists of the kinds of immorality, and once more, you got to be careful with the children, but they would even sacrifice babies to their gods and so forth. This was a really evil nation, and it appears that what God did was to protect his people in fulfilling the promise to bring them into the true land.
Let's talk a bit about the other places that Rahab has mentioned, in particular, one that we've touched upon. You said that people very seldom get the answer to the question, who was the father and mother of Boaz of Ruth fame? How do you explain Rahab getting included in the ancestry of Jesus in Matthew's gospel?
Obviously, although it's not noted how this happened in the Bible, but the father of Boaz, Solomon, married Rahab. In other words, as they came into the promised land, that marriage took place. And of course, Boaz is the father of Obed by Ruth, who's the father of Jesse, who became the father of David. So in Matthew chapter 1, he begins his book, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And you only go down to verse 5, where it says, and Solomon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse. Now, there's actually some scholars who don't think it's the Rahab from Jericho, but there doesn't seem to be any evidence for that at all, particularly when she's mentioned again in Hebrews chapter 11 and James chapter 2, and it's the very same Rahab, because it's very clear, because they tie the events to the destruction of Jericho.
So this is kind of shows what you were talking about before. There's just no coincidences whatsoever in any of this. He is building the family line for David and then therefore for Christ to come later by just so happened the spies end up in this prostitute's house. It just so happened she has heard of the God of Israel and believes the promises. There are no coincidences here.
No, in fact, Rahab is the second Gentile mentioned in the genealogy, the other one, of course, being Ruth, which we know definitely was a Gentile if you just read Naomi's, you know, point of view. And that tells us something else, as God says. A lot of people think that in the Old Testament, the Jews were the chosen people, and in the New Testament, Jews and Gentiles are. No, that can't be further from the truth. The Jews were the chosen people by God to spread the message to the whole world. We have a whole book on that called Jonah, where he went to a Gentile town called Nineveh, and even after his lousy preaching, which wasn't very enthusiastic because he wanted them destroyed, God converted the whole town. So through Rahab, through Jonah, through Ruth and other places in the Old Testament, it is clear that God had the chosen people of the Israel nation there to proclaim the message to the whole world, not just to Israel.
So it shouldn't surprise us at all that there are Gentile, I mean, speaking just in terms of ethnicity, there are Gentile ancestors, Gentile blood in the line of Jesus.
Yeah, that's really a very good point to make.
Okay, with only about a minute here, Tom, let's get into the Hebrews passage, because Hebrews is the one that tells us, if it isn't already clear, and I think you've made it clear that it is, in the Joshua passage, that she's trusting promises, it's the Hebrews passage that tells us that this is faith at work. With about a minute before we take our break and we can pick it up on the other side, what is the faith that is common to Abraham, to Isaac, to all of these great giants of the faith, including Rahab?
Well, in fact, verse 31 seems to give the opinion that it isn't her faith, but her works. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So it sounds like it was a good work she did, but the because is not referring to why she did not perish, but referring to why she was not disobedient. It shows that she had proper faith, and we'll get into that even more when we get into James, because there's two kinds of faith. One's proper, one's improper, and the fact that it resulted in a good work show she had proper trust in the promises of God.
Well, and we will. We'll get into that James passage on the other side of the break. James seems to say, well, she's justified by works, can't you see? We'll see how Tom explains that right after this.
The church's music from the second century. The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the 6 chief parts and the 7 liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
Do you struggle to reach out to friends or family members who have questions about Christianity? Well, we have just the resource for you. It's a new book titled What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends. It's written by regular guest Pastor Clement Preuss. What They Need to Hear is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. What They Need to Hear, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. That's the Liverpool Cathedral Choir with the hymn. Isn't that beautiful? The Day Thou Gavest, Lord, Is Ended, playing at LutheranPublicRadio.org. You know, the general manager of Lutheran Public Radio, Jeff Schwarz, said that he was driving his van the other day, and he had hooked his, I guess his iPhone, into the van's sound system, and then listening to Lutheran Public Radio. Now, he put this thing together. He listens all the time. He was blown away by the sound of Lutheran Public Radio right there through the sound system via his iPhone. You can do that, too. Just one of the ways that you can listen to Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world. It's 24/7. It's always there via any device that you've got. LutheranPublicRadio.org, sacred music for the world. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. And here in the last 10 minutes, we're going to try and fit two Bible passages together that seem to be saying the opposite thing. Before the break, Tom, you mentioned the Hebrews passage that at first glance makes it sound like maybe Rahab the prostitute was saved because she gave the spies a friendly welcome. And you said the because there is not, that's why she was not disobedient there, I think is how you described it. Then comes the Apostle James, who picks up the Rahab story. And she just flat out comes and says, don't you see that it was by works that Rahab was justified? Now, the first one might have been easy to slip out of. What about this one, Tom?
First of all, it's kind of interesting the item that he's referring to, and that's where he tells, or she tells the spies that they need to hide for 3 days. We've discovered Hittite documents that have orders that when you have an enemy invader get away, you have to track them for 3 days. So the good work she did is sent them out by another way. So that's no doubt something she didn't have to do. She didn't have to inform them. She knew of it. They probably didn't. And so it probably helped save their life. Of course, working with God. Now, it sounds like, therefore, she was justified by works. This is easily solved when you ask yourself two questions, because a lot of people say this is contradicting Paul, who says that we're saved by faith alone. Paul is answering this question, through what are we saved? And the answer is, in answering that question, faith alone. Nothing else saves us. In fact, if you listen to Jesus, I'm the vine, you're the branches, without me you can do nothing. Works can't even come until you have perfect faith. So first faith, and that alone saves, then works follow. But then what question is James answering? He's answering, what kind of faith saves us? And there's two kinds of faith. And he mentions the one in James 2:19. He says, you believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. You see, if you go to Romans 1, everybody knows there's a God. And many believe there's one God, like the Mormons, etc. But that's called historic faith, or the faith that you can get from natural reason. That is not saving faith. Saving faith only takes place when you trust the promises of God and they result in works. I always like saying this, that saving faith is faith alone, but faith is never alone. The analogy I like to use is, I have a son. His name is Luther. Okay, why is he my son? Is it because when he was growing up, I gave him food and clothing and a place to stay? No. He was my son because he was born to Louise and I. However, being born and being the son meant that all these things followed. So you could say, well, yeah, we know that Luther is the son of Tom and Louise because he lives at this address, he gets food, he gets clothing, he gets shelter, he gets a car, and all this sort of thing. But what really made him the son? Namely, his being born into the family, and all these things follow. Well, what James is arguing over is a lot of people say, I got faith. I believe there's one God. He says, oh, yeah? that's not saving faith. Or when somebody comes into the church who's poor and somebody comes in rich, you really deal with the rich person and ignore the poor person. Is that how saving faith works? No. So faith without works is dead, but faith alone saves. So taking Rahab, yes, when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way, she was justified also by the work she did, but it didn't justify her for salvation. It was just a automatic response because of the faith that she had in Jesus Christ. And James even puts it that way, as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So if you're talking about a faith apart from works, it's dead faith, like the demons have. But if you're talking about a faith that really does end up in works, even though none of the works count for salvation, that's called a living faith. A real simple explanation, and one that I think, therefore, harmonizes the apparent paradoxical attitude.
Okay, let's break this down into the law and gospel. The story of Rahab the prostitute that we've told here in this last hour, how would you apply the law and gospel of the text in the Sunday school classroom?
That's an excellent question, because Concordia Publishing House, they always have, during these summer times, one word. The big word they have this time is mercy. And so we need to understand the difference between the God of justice and the God of mercy and grace. The God of justice is somebody who gives you what you deserve. And Rahab should have been put to death because she was a prostitute, because of her sin. In the day that you sin, death is the result. But the true God is also a God of mercy, which means he withholds punishment from those of us who deserve it. And he's also a God of grace, which means he gives you what you don't deserve. So the word deserve is really a good thing you can teach the children. If you want a God of justice, you'll get what you deserve, and you don't want that. If you have a God of mercy, you do not get what you deserve. And if you have a God of grace, you are going to get more than you deserve. And that is found in so many passages. Psalm 103:8 is the main one the Sunday school uses. The Lord is merciful and gracious. What does that mean? He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And finally, you can go back to Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence, and this is what I would tell the children, you can draw near to the throne of grace. That's God's place. For you will receive mercy and find grace to help in your time of need. So, the goal of this Sunday school lesson on the part of the teachers is to attempt to implant even more so in the hearts and minds of the children the faith that Rahab had. Even though the evidence was against Israel overcoming Jericho, it was the top city of the area, had tremendous defense resources, but she instead believed the promises of God that this land would become the land of the people of Israel, and therefore she protected the spies, she did many good works, and that showed she had true faith.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. And next week we'll talk with Tom about Hannah's prayer. Tom, thanks very much.
Thank you, Todd.
I am a huge procrastinator. I will readily admit to that. Are you one too? So you've been hearing us talk about the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. It's coming up this Friday and Saturday. We've been talking about it for several weeks. You've been, well, intending to register. And here we are 4 days away from the start of the conference, and you might be thinking, well, it's too late now. I have good news for you.
You can still attend Friday and Saturday, the conference at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois. And the registration fee is only $75. But because of the late registration, we're not punishing you. It's just a matter of the caterer's needs here. If for that $75 registration fee late here in the last week before the conference, you are on your own for dinner Friday and lunch and dinner on Saturday. Still register, still plenty of time. We take people in off the streets to register for the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. Register online, issuesetc.org, or call Craig at 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. Ask for Craig. He will help you register for the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. It is coming up this Friday and Saturday right here in Collinsville, Illinois, June the 14th and the 15th at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church. Find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll see a logo for the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, and you can still register online. There's still room. You'll pay only $75, and you're on your own for meals. But you still get a chance to meet Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, Pastor Will Whedon, Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith. I'll be there presenting on confessional Christianity, the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference this Friday and Saturday right here in Collinsville, Illinois. The faith that God gives, He prepares far in advance as a gift to give to all His children. Now think about this. Tom's quite right. The evidence was against Rahab. Rahab had no idea, but because of the word of God that had come to her, the promises of God that came to her, God was already working faith in her heart to prepare her for the advent of the spies, to prepare her and those spies to be saved, and ultimately to prepare the way for His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry. And we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.